Our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 14. It's on page 14 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. After the people of the place recognized him, they sent word throughout the region and brought all who were sick to him and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed.
Well, we're considering the theme of the journey of a disciple post-Easter, so our journey in Christ. And we're thinking of Peter as our kind of our example. We're following him as a way of reflecting on our own walk with Jesus and our own growth in Christ, which is an ongoing reality. So today, the tension between faith and doubt. The context for this story, if you look back, is the feeding of the 5,000, and which is an incredible miracle. The people are astounded, and the other Gospels tell us that as a result of that, they want to make Jesus king. They want to make him king. They're very impressed, and they think that if he's king, then we can drive out the Romans and we can restore Israel to its status as it was under David and Solomon and so on. So Jesus senses that emotion, and we're told in the text that I'm just talking to myself here. Just ignore me. Note the words. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. He made the disciples. He compelled the disciples. That's the strength of that word. So he knows the crowd wants to make him king. He wants to get his disciples out of here as fast as he can so they don't get caught up in all the emotion of it all as well. So he gets them in their boat and compels them, makes them to start the journey across the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So that's the context for what we're looking at. And then we're told that Jesus goes up the mountain to pray. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by hills, rise up about 1,500 feet. You can look down, so it's a good climb. He climbs up, and then from there, you have a great view of the entire lake. So the idea of seeing the disciples out in the middle in their boat, you definitely would be able to do that. So he goes up the mountain to pray, and the Gospels focus on the prayer life of Jesus. And it's just a reminder as we begin just looking at this story of Jesus' own desire for prayer and his own need for prayer, and he models for us a practice of praying, of meeting with God. So obviously, if Jesus is spending time in prayer, then it's an encouragement for us. How much do we need that? How much should we want that? Do we want to draw close to Christ or not? So whatever way that looks for you, whatever that time of prayer for you is, I mean, it doesn't mean going into a quiet room and praying. You could be praying while you walk. You could be praying in the car. You can determine how that is. But the need to be in conversation. So I like this quote by Pascal. He writes, "Nearly all the ills in life spring from the simple source that we are not able to sit still in a room." So he says. When I read that, I thought, like, oh, that's interesting. We are so preoccupied with life and the busyness of life and wanting to get up and get going and do. And all of that doing can get us in trouble, Pascal writes. Who is Pascal? Was a Christian. "Nearly all the ills in life spring from the simple source that we are not able to sit still in a room." In fact, I would suggest that we can lose the capacity for sitting still. We can lose the capacity for solitude and for silence. In spiritual formation classes, they'll talk about the twin disciplines. And the twin disciplines are silence and solitude. To spend time alone, alone with Jesus, with God, and then to sit in silence and to listen for his voice, maybe with soft music on. You can do whatever way you want, but those are the disciplines. And in our society, because there's so much chaos and we are distracted and busy, we're doers, we can actually lose this capacity, I think. So what happens is we fear it. We see silence and solitude as a bad thing. We don't want to be there. We like to be busy. We like to fill up the space. We like to have the TV on or the radio on or music on, something that fills it up. We don't like it when it's quiet. And so we can lose that capacity to be silent and to be alone in a healthy way. And so if that's the case, then we don't really want to get together with Jesus by ourselves, because that's fearful. We resist. So that may be the case for you, maybe not, maybe some degree of it, perhaps. The good news is when Jesus is praying, he is praying for us. So Jesus, it's mentioned in the epistles at a variety of places that Jesus intercedes for us. I like that. Jesus actually prays for you and me. That is what partly he does right now. He intercedes for his children. So, for example, we listen to Hebrews 7:25. This is an interesting verse. "Consequently, Jesus, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So Jesus is praying for you. He is praying for me. We can hear it also in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, famous verse. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. I think that's important because I think without Jesus' intercession, we would give up. We would just give up. Life is too challenging, too many distractions. Other things draw us. And I think over time we would just stop. I don't think you or me were strong enough to do it on our own. I don't believe it. This church would not exist for 115 years unless something was going on at a deeper level, and it's not just because we're nice people and we work hard. Jesus intercedes for us. And so there have been many times that I think it's only Jesus' intercession that brings us through, collectively and individually. And that's what we look to. We count on Jesus interceding for us. I don't know, man. At my age, where I'm at in life, I look back and I think if it wasn't Jesus interceding for me, I would be totally, I don't know where I'd be. I'd be gone, 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 gone. Jesus interceding. So I like that. And not only that, he comes to us. He comes to us and helps us. We're going to see that acted out in this story. Jesus goes and helps the disciples who are in a distressing situation. So Jesus' solitude, Jesus as a solitary man, a solitary person here. And he's praying for you and he's praying for me and he's praying for the disciples, partly I think right there, and then he sees their situation and then he makes a move to help them. He's looking, sees them, but by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, so now it's been a number of hours since the disciples have been out there working against the wind and the water. Early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost. It is a phantasma," the word is. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." If we are out in the water in the middle of the night, in the fourth watch it is, the fourth watch, 3 o'clock in the morning and beyond, and we saw someone out in the water, walking on the water, we'd probably freak out too. And so they are afraid. They cried out in fear. And Jesus speaks to them, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." So Jesus sees his disciples. He comes to them in the storm, even as we can be in the storms, and we can definitely be caught up in our fears. What are our fears? We just have that letter that Shara read. Parents in the area are fearful. They're fearful, can they even get enough food to feed their kids? That's kind of strong, don't you think? It's one thing to be afraid that you are going to have enough to eat. It's another thing that your kids maybe can't have enough to eat. That takes it to another who level, another whole level. So there's an element of fear. And so in this community that we sit in, part of, there's an element of fear. People are afraid that they can't feed their families. People are afraid that they can't pay their rents. They might be evicted, can't get jobs. All of that can create fear. And you and I have our own fears, whatever they might be. You're a college student and you don't, maybe you're struggling with your courses. Am I going to pass or not? Or what am I going to do afterwards? That can create a lot of fear. So many choices to make. Our health is starting to go. Lots of fear. So they're in the fear of the storm right now, but we have our own storms. So how are we fearful? And Jesus comes to us. But he does come. And he says the words, "Take heart." A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the story of the woman who has a hemorrhage, has had it for 12 years. When Jesus speaks to her, he ultimately says, "Take heart." And it's the same word here as "take heart." Take heart. I'm on your side. And here it's "take heart." Be encouraged. I'm with you. And so I think the lesson to learn there is that with Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, fear is dispelled. So if we actually sit and meet with Jesus, our fear, our apprehension will fade away. It'll be just like the mist. It'll fade. I told you the story when I was a little kid praying for my brother who was out late, and I was freaking out because my parents were so upset, and praying and praying and praying and praying, and then all of a sudden I just sensed God's peace. And I heard a voice in my mind, "It's okay, it's okay, he's okay." But for me, that was just a dramatic time of feeling God's peace. So it's in Jesus' presence that the fear is dispelled. So that's the invitation for us. That's one of the reasons why we want to go to God in prayer in Christ. How do we access Jesus' presence? How are we aware? How do we pay attention to that in the day where we are so distracted? So in Jesus' presence, fear is dispelled. So I don't know what that means and how that actually works out. Families, they need food. We're going to start praying. And somehow, if we're meeting with Jesus, there will be a sense of confidence that somehow this is going to work. The fear will lift. How that works out in every situation, I'm not sure. But I do believe that our fear is dispelled as we meet with Jesus. Jesus walks by. Jesus says, "It is I, do not be afraid." Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. Wow, that's pretty amazing. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" So that's a third remarkable story, and it's the third bit where we have this interaction with Peter and Jesus. Remember, we're looking at this whole idea of the journey of faith with Peter's eyes. So now we see Peter in action here. Note, he doesn't just hop out of the boat. He doesn't just see Jesus and then just say, "I'm out of here," and pop over. He asks Jesus, "If it is you, tell me to come." And when he hears, "Come," then he goes. So he waits for the word of Christ. He waits for the command. And once he hears the command, he then goes. He then moves on that. He gets out of the boat and he starts walking towards Jesus, walking on the water. He becomes distracted. We probably would become distracted too by the winds and the waves, and he begins to sink. So, who knows how that actually worked out, right? You hop out of the boat, you have to climb out. These boats are big enough, fishing boats, that size. Got 12 disciples, got enough people. That's a good sized boat. He's got to climb out, gets out of it. And he doesn't just sink right away. Somehow he manages to start moving towards Jesus. We'd say, well, how the heck is that going to work? Gravity pulls you down, right? Does it not? How's that going to go? Somehow, text tells us, all things are possible in faith. But he soon begins to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And then Jesus' response is, "Little faith, why did you doubt?" Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan has the character Little Faith. He's also on the journey to the celestial city, but he is called Little Faith. That's his name. Little Faith. And we are often exactly there. Little faith. Why did you doubt? Doubt literally is become divided, distracted. You are divided. So I think what's going on here, apart from the story, is that this whole unit is a metaphor for our faith. It's a metaphor for our journey. It's true, but it's a metaphor. And so for you and for me, we can take our eyes off Jesus. We can. We do it all the time. We take our eyes off Jesus, we become distracted, we become divided by all the stuff that's going on. Our faith diminishes. And somehow we begin to sink. Spiritually, we start to sink. Spiritually, we lose vitality. Isn't that true? We can be really strong in our faith, and then we can go back and be weak. You know, Beth and I, it's just a fact, I mean, true, that we over the years we've written a few books, right? And sometimes I pick them up and I read them. And I actually say, could I write this today? Could I write these words? The verve that I hear here, could I say that now? And at times I say, I don't think so. I don't think I'd write those words right now. I'm not sure I'm capable of writing those words right now. So we can lose our vitality. No matter who you are, how long we've been doing this sort of thing, how long we've known Christ, it's a journey. It's a journey, and we can become afraid. We take our eyes off Christ. I've heard lots of stories of pastors at the very end of their life, and they're on their deathbed, and they say, I'm afraid. I'm full of fear. Doesn't matter who you are. In that moment, we can be full of fear or have confidence. What do we have? So he doubts. And Jesus says, little faith, why did you doubt? And know what happens. Jesus holds on to him and they get in the boat. So the invitation for us is to hear, where are we in that metaphor? Where are we in that story? How is Jesus coming along and taking our hand? The good news is he does, and he restores us. And what happens? They finally get in the boat. So we are to keep looking to Jesus. I like the fact that Peter calls out immediately, Lord, save me. He knows his only chance of survival here is, Lord, you save me. He's got that one down. Lord, you save me. It's all about you. All about you. Remember one time the praise team, we were working with Henry Nouwen, and I was meeting with him in his little room with Tim Huff and Rick Tobias. Rick is now in heaven. The three of us were in Henry Nouwen's little room. And we had a discussion, and Nouwen wanted to have all the lyrics printed in a little booklet, and I'm saying to him, well, I think it might be good if we have them on an overhead. And we had this little exchange. And before we went out of the room, I said, Henry, whatever you want. This whole thing is about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. If you want a booklet, we do a booklet. Lord, save us. It's about you. And so, you know, we look to him. Lord, save us. He is our Savior. God is our Creator. We are creature. That's the direction. Problem is we lose our dependence, we lose our reliance, we start counting on ourselves. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of the God. In the boat is also a metaphor for the church. We are in the boat. And so when it says, those in the boat, that's a bit of a funny phrase, because you could just say, well, the disciples, they're the ones in the boat. When Matthew's writing this, those in the boat, he's writing also for the church coming along. So those in the boat, they worshiped and they say, truly you are the Son of God. That's the word we heard at Easter time by the centurion at the foot of the cross. Truly you are the Son of God. The very same statement. So with Jesus, the storm ceases. And with Jesus, they worship him. They recognize that he is the one who will bring us to God. Truly, you are the Son of God. In you our fears dispel. And that's a lesson we have to learn. Keep looking to him. A face-to-face encounter with God. A face-to-face encounter with Christ. It's always what we want. As a younger person, that's what we want. My encounter with Jesus, not just my parents' encounter with Jesus, not just my friends' encounter, my encounter. So as we close, what are we saying? Number one, we're all on this voyage. It's a journey of disciples. We are all on the voyage. And if we go outside to the community and walk the streets, everyone we see is on the voyage. Everyone is on the voyage of life. Everybody. All the Leaf fans meeting last night, maybe down in the square and going crazy, and then all sad at the end. They are all on the voyage. The issue is, how do we travel that voyage? Do we travel with Jesus, or do we travel alone? We're all on it. You have your time under the sun, I have my time under the sun. It may be diminishing very soon for anyone. It's our time. How do we travel? And so for you and for me then, do we travel alone in fear, alone? Or do we trust in Jesus that he will bring us and guide us to Abba? It's your decision. That is your big thing. Your ultimate concern. What do you do with Jesus? What do you do with your relationship with God? Bronner says, it's your fundamental option. What do you do with it? It's the most important. So our invitation is not to be swamped by the seas, but to ride the waves. Out in Tofino, they like to surf out there. Cold waters, and they put on their wetsuits, and that's how they handle it. And the big thing is to ride the waves in. And that's what we want to do. We want to ride the waves in Jesus, not be swamped by the storm. And then when we get to shore, we can also then be a light to others, serve others, even as Jesus and the disciples did. As soon as they got to shore, they start becoming a light to that whole community on the side of the Sea of Galilee. And that's our invitation too. So will we travel with Jesus? Will we hold on to him? Will we keep looking to him in the midst of whatever challenges here in our community of faith, difference of opinions? We don't all agree in everything. It's okay. Can we keep looking to Jesus, trusting in him? He will bring us through. He's brought us through in the past. He'll bring us through now. So let's look to him, yeah? In Jesus' name, amen.